The following message on Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, number 5, is the 76th in the series, Exposition of Hebrews. It was delivered on Sunday, May 18, 2003, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now let us please turn once more to Hebrews chapter 13. We have been examining together two verses in this chapter which describe the relationship that God's people are to have to those whom God has placed over them in the church in the office specifically of elder. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then verse 17, obey those who rule over you and submit to them, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now we have examined together the meaning of these verses by way of expounding the language of these two texts, and we are seeking to understand at a practical level what submission to elders, to those who have the rule over us in the church, what this means at the practical level of application. And I've divided the material into two sections. First of all, considering the relationship that we have to elders as teachers, and then secondly, the relationship that we have to elders as rulers in the church. In the qualifications for elders, there are two areas of competency that are outlined. Most of the qualifications have to do with a man's character. But in the area of competencies to carry out the actual work, he must be apt to teach, and he must be a man who is able to rule. And so those two areas, setting out the competencies of elders, also frame for us the general work of elders. That is, to be instructors in God's house and to be rulers in God's house. And under the subject, first of all, which is the subject that we did not complete last time, the subject of submission to elders as teachers, I suggested to you that the scope of our duty to submit to our elders as teachers can be described by way of a series of closely related statements. And the first statement, would someone like to tell me what the basic requirement is as far as submission to elders as teachers? Who remembers what the most fundamental thing is if we are to submit to our elders as the God-appointed teachers of His church? Yes, Colleen. You have to be here. Exactly. And of course you all are this morning. Submission to elders as the primary God-ordained teachers of the church requires consistent attendance by church members at the stated times of instruction. That is simply a fundamental observation, that if we are not here, we obviously cannot submit to the doctrines being taught. We cannot take to ourselves the practices that are outlined in God's Word. We cannot in any meaningful way submit to our elders as teachers if we are not actually sitting under their teaching ministry. If for whatever reason, through our own neglect, or whether we are for some reason boycotting a certain minister of the gospel, we cannot in any meaningful sense be submitting to them as our God-appointed elders if we are not present. And I also indicated that our constitution, our church constitution, as well as common sense, recognizes that submission to elders as teachers does not require perfect attendance at the stated times of instruction. That the Bible and your church constitution as well recognizes the category of what? Who remembers? Providential hindrances. All right, under the category of providential hindrances, that is those things that God has done. to make it impossible for you to be in God's house. Not those things that we have done. We like to use the image from the Bible of our ox being in the ditch. Well, the ox can be in the ditch for any number of reasons. God could have placed the ox in the ditch, or we could have kicked the ox in the ditch. And if we have kicked the ox in the ditch, then we're not really providentially hindered. But given the fact that God does from time to time providentially hinder us, either through our health or through the needs of our families, sick children, whatever it may be, if He providentially hinders us, then it's not insubmissive to our elders as teachers to be absent. But other than the category of providential hindrance, we have asked as a church, and we have committed as church members to being present at the stated seasons of instruction, that there we might make best advantage of this means of grace. But now, I suggested to you again last time that the scope of our duty is not exhausted by our simply being present. We can be present physically, and yet that be the sum total of our presence as far as being ready to partake of the ministry of the Word. And so the second statement I would suggest to you in a series of related statements outlining in broad detail the scope of our duty to submit to elders, I suggest to you that there must be attentiveness as well as attendance if proper submission to elders as teachers is to be given. It is necessary for us to come to the stated seasons of instruction in a way that reflects an eagerness on our part to hear and to learn. We have to be ready to give our elders a hearing, and we have to be ready to learn or to take to heart of the things that are being said. And at the most fundamental level, I think that this requires that we come prepared to give the instructor that is appointed for the given hour of instruction, to give him our undivided attention. That if our attention is divided with other things, whether it is things legitimate on other days, perhaps our attention is divided with the business of tomorrow or the business of yesterday, and that's a very natural thing, isn't it? It's hard simply to switch the mind on and off and to change completely from one day to the next. One of the difficulties we have having remaining sin in observing the Sabbath is it's very hard to come after a busy Saturday. It's very hard when you know that facing you on Monday are the ordinary responsibilities and duties, whether it be as a worker or as a student, whatever it might be. It's hard simply to shift gears and to say that on the Lord's Day, and especially in those seasons of public instruction, I'm going to give my mind and my heart exclusively to the business of the hour. And yet that is precisely what God requires of us, that we do take seriously the mortification of our remaining sin, that we do seek to discipline ourselves and to exercise ourselves to give attention to what is going on in God's house, whether it be in the prayers that are being offered, in the singing of the hymns, we are to do so with understanding, or especially when we're being challenged to think in the ministry of the Word. It is necessary at the most basic level that we be eager to hear and learn, and that we give attention to what is going on. At the most fundamental level, this requires that we discipline ourselves to give the speaker our undivided attention. We must exercise our minds. Don't be afraid to use your mind. God has given you a mind. It's one of the things that distinguishes you from the brute creation. It is one of the things that makes you an image bearer of God. And God's expectation is that you will use your mind. I've been recently reading a wonderful book by Leland Ryken called The Word of God in English. And one of the things that he says in this book, emphasizes very strongly, is that the Bible was never written to be read by people who were unwilling to think. That it is designed, God has designed it in such a way to engage the whole person, and especially to engage the mind. And therefore, when we ask the question, what is required of us if we are to submit to our elders as teachers? Well, certainly, we must be prepared to exercise our minds, to give attention with our intellect to the business at hand, and not only to focus on the business at hand with our mind, but as much as we are able to treat distractions from that, to treat distractions with a blind eye and a deaf ear. Now, that's not always easy to do either, is it? There are all kinds of distractions going on around us. We live next to an airport. Most of us are by now deaf to the sound of planes taking off and landing, aren't we? But occasionally, we still hear distraction from outside. Do you know how blessed you are to be this close to an airport and not hear any more than we hear? The brethren at the Stanmore Church, the pictures of the church are on the bulletin board. The brethren at the Stanmore Church in Sydney, Australia, their church is right in the landing pattern of Sydney Airport. And there are times in their services, at least three or four times in every service, where everything has to stop. The preacher has to stop preaching. No one can hear anything but a jet going over. Now, that's a major distraction. We have minor distractions here. But even those minor distractions, we need to be careful of whether it is a sound from the airport or traffic in the street, anything from outside. We need to discipline ourselves to not let it draw us off, that we keep our minds and our hearts in a channel in which we are considering truth, that considering that truth, whatever that truth is from the Word of God, is more important than distinguishing, for example, whether it's a 707 or a 767 taking off, or whether that was a Harley or a BMW motorcycle that went by. It's easy to be distracted by things from outside, and it's easy to be distracted from what's going on inside, isn't it? Most of us have children. And are your children ever a distraction in service? Do you ever have to lean over and have a word with your son or your daughter? Do you ever have to reason with them as to their behavior in the midst of a service? Well, all of that is a matter of distraction, isn't it? And we need to be careful that we don't become so consumed, though we ought to be aware of what's going on with our children, obviously. There is nothing more mindless than simply going on, giving our attention to the preacher while our kids are having a party next to us. But nonetheless, we ought to do as much as we can to settle that business as quickly as we can, to keep our minds and to keep from being a distraction to others. And indeed ourselves, ought we not to make conscience that as much as lies in us, we will not be a distraction to those around us, that their minds and their hearts not be drawn away and their attention drawn away from what is going on. Now, if you must sneeze, sneeze. Our oldest son seems to think it's his business in life to stifle every sneeze. And I keep telling him, one of these days you're going to blow your brains out. And so, if you need to sneeze, sneeze. If you need to cough, cough. We understand. We're all made of flesh. We understand that. But if you need to go to the bathroom, maybe think about it ahead of time. If you can, tough it out to the end of the service. If you can't and it's a pattern, sit at the back where you're leaving distracts the fewest number of people. Sometimes we're simply careless, aren't we? And we become distractions to others. Well, in giving attention to the business at hand, we need to make sure that we're not doing things like commenting to our neighbors. If someone is sitting beside us in the pew and something is said, perhaps it's our husband or our wife, and something that's said that reminds us of a conversation we had 2 days before, it's probably not the good time to turn and say, yeah, here, that's exactly what I was telling you, and just kind of whisper it under our lips. Maybe you think no one else hears you. But if nothing else, the people seated behind you see the motion, they see the activity, and it's a distraction to them. We ought to do everything we can that we do nothing that will distract others from what is going on. All right. So, attentiveness. Attentiveness to the ministry of the Word. Now, let's assume that you're present and you've brought your mind with you. What do you need to do with your mind? Those of you who have a who drove to church this morning, what is one of the most fundamental things you did before you left your driveway? You got in the car. You started the car so that the engine was running. What next? Well, you're not going to need a seatbelt in church, brother. Hopefully not. Well, what else did you do? You put it in gear, right? Well, that's what you've got to do with your mind. You've got to put it in gear. In other words, you need to be moving mentally as the instruction is going on. Sitting with your motor running, you still go nowhere. You got to get your mind in gear. And that also engages the ears. In order for the mind to operate, it has to have clear input, right? So that means we need to be listening. Listening carefully. And why do we need to be listening carefully? How does the Bible convey truth to us? Who has a suggestion? How does the Bible convey truth to us? Okay, the spoken word, but or the written word. Nate?
Often it's like parables or kingdom of God's likeness.
Okay. So we're expected to make associations, right? All right. I'm looking for something else, though. It builds. That's right. In other words, if you jump in the middle of Romans 3 and you've not read Romans 1 and 2, you will understand some things, but you really won't feel the impact of Romans 3 until you've been through Romans 1 and 2, right? Yes, it does build. But there's another thought I'm thinking of. Does God communicate truth in a kind of a fuzzy, generalized, what's a good word? I don't want to give it, the only thing that's coming to me is if I say it, I'll give it away. Well, logical, yes. Nebulous, what's the opposite of nebulous and fuzzy and clear, concise, and exact? The Bible communicates truth in a very exact way, doesn't it? God's inspiration of the Scripture includes not just the broad general ideas that are just expressed in any way. God's inspiration of the Bible extends to the very words of the text. So that the Bible's inspiration is verbal and plenary. That is, that it extends to the words. That's verbal inspiration. It is plenary, a word that means full, in that it extends to all the words of the Bible. And because truth in the Bible is expressed exactly, one of the things that preachers of the Word have to do is to try to communicate that truth without losing that exactness. And what happens from time to time, in order to do that, the communication of the truth of a passage may hang on one or two words that are used. And if we don't grasp the meaning of those one or two words, then we will miss the entire meaning of the passage. And in a very real sense, may not... would have been just as well not to have been present. In the Bible, truth is expressed exactly. It is expressed precisely. It is expressed accurately. And therefore, because an argument from the Scripture, that is, a train of thought, a logical, as Teresa says, a logical train of thought, building one thought upon another, because a point often will hinge on one or two words, then it is necessary that we be attentive on all occasions, because if we are distracted and our mind is wandering at the very point where those words are being emphasized and their meaning is being brought out, we're going to miss the whole thing. Now that happens in reading, but it's even more likely to happen in our listening to oral discourse. I've written several books, and those books have been reviewed by various reviewers, and I've scratched my head a couple of times, and I've said to Colleen, it's very obvious that the reviewer didn't read the book. Now, he read the book, but the point was he had missed, at certain points, key phrases or key ideas. He came with an assumption that he understood what I was saying, but he didn't really pick up on a few phrases and a few words, and so he missed the whole thing. Now, if we can do that with a written document, where we have the benefit of truth not only going through the ear, but through the eye, I hope when you read, you hear a voice. Do you hear a voice when you read? Most of us do, don't we? So even though we're reading, it's still, in a sense, an audible experience, but it's going through the eye as well. But we don't have the benefit necessarily in preaching of it going through the eye. We're dependent on the ear. So it's absolutely essential that we treat distractions as much as possible with a deaf ear. Now, it is sad to say, and I don't think this is the case with anyone that I know in this room, it is sad to say that some people just don't want to discipline themselves to think. And I think there are places, there are congregations, where people actually congregate together because, under a certain kind of ministry, because they don't want to think. They don't want to be challenged. And they find it very uncomfortable if someone comes in and begins to press truth precisely and exactly and begins to ask them to consider and think. They enjoy an experience, an emotional experience that is tagged in some obscure way to the Bible, but they really don't want to think their way through the Scriptures and to understand as much as any human being can, to understand the mind of God as revealed in His Word. Some people simply don't want to discipline themselves to think. And very often, when they don't profit from a message, one of the common complaints is to put the blame on the teacher. And the usual complaint is, or the usual charge is, well, it was just over my head. It was just over my head. Now, it may have been over the hearer's head. Preachers are capable of coming from their study into the pulpit and forgetting that they've been in the study for a week living with a passage, seeing it from every angle, reading dozens of commentaries about it, examining it in the original languages, and what is clear to them doesn't necessarily come across clearly to others. That too much of the raw spade work is brought into the pulpit and laid out, not over a week, just laid out in a matter of minutes. And in that case, it can be over our heads. However, we at least ought to ask the question, was the material really unclear, or was it really difficult? Was it really over our heads? Maybe it was. But is it possible we didn't have our heads turned on when the material came by? It is possible. I'm sure there have been many times I've come in here and said things and you've wondered, what was that? I heard it. But have no idea how he got that or where he's going with it. But I also ask you, have there been times when you've come in God's house without your head turned on? I ask you to consider the image of a radio at the end of the class last time. You can live in an area of town where the signal on your favorite station is clear and powerful. But if you don't have the radio turned on, you don't hear a thing. Now, is the problem that the radio program was over your head? Well, no. The signal was clear. You just didn't have the radio on. And I would suggest to you that we need to make sure that when we come into God's house that we've got the radio on. Our minds engaged. God expects us to think. He expects us to use and improve the mind. We know Isaac Watts most for his hymns. Watts was quite a prolific writer as well. His collected writings would fill a shelf about this wide, excluding his hymns. And one of the books that he is most known for is a little book called The Improvement of the Mind. And it's been recently republished. But in that book, and it's a book for children, I think most of us, including me, I've tried to read Improvement of the Mind. I'm not smart enough to read Improvement of the Mind. It was written for children. But with the premise being that we need to train our children to think. And not just so that they'll be great engineers or great doctors or great lawyers or whatever, but so that they'll be great Christians. So that they will be great Christians who can think God's thoughts after Him. So I suggest to you, brethren, it is essential. Essential we come prepared to use our minds. I personally refuse to believe that you are a people incapable of absorbing serious biblical exposition. In too many other areas, you display a level of intelligence necessary for the task. If you were a bunch of deadheads, then I would say, all right, you're excused. But you're not. In too many other areas, you show that you're capable of serious, concentrated, extended thought. And certainly, if the world gets that from us, then surely God and His Word deserves that we come engaged to think and to apply our minds to the business at hand. All right. Now, third, attendance, attentiveness. Third, receptiveness. We must listen with a receptive heart if we are to give due submission to our elders as teachers. We must listen with a receptive heart, that is, a readiness, a willingness, an eagerness to learn. And implied is that there is, in our coming and sitting under the ministry of the Word, implied that there is goodwill in our hearts, not merely towards the individual teaching us, but goodwill towards God, and an eagerness to receive His Word, to actually know and to put into application the things to be found in God's Word. But now, assumed, as we saw earlier in the exposition, assumed in the relationship of pastor and sheep, assumed is the climate of trust and persuasion. This means that we should sit under our elders' instruction with an attitude reflective of that climate. Assumed in the very relationship itself is a relationship of trust and persuasion. That is, that you trust your elders, that they're not going to lead you astray, that they're not going to knowingly lead you astray. Trust them that they're going to come to the stated seasons of public instruction, having done the kind of work necessary to make sure that they are representing God's Word fairly and accurately. Trust that they are men who are not going to come riding a hobby horse, but that over the long haul that they have proven that they are committed to preaching the whole counsel of God. Trust in their character. Trust in what they're doing. Trusting that they have some kind of goal in mind in the particular series or particular messages that are being preached. Trust that, in other words, there's a relationship of trust. And also a framework in which they have shown themselves to be men who have given reasons for the doctrines they've taught, reasons for the exhortations they've given, reasons for the rule that they've exercised. That is, a climate of trust on the one hand and persuasion on the other. Well, if that is the right climate, if that's the climate that exists, then we ought to come into the stated seasons of public instruction ready to be taught. Not holding the teaching elder at arm's length until he proves himself once again. Not holding everything in suspension until you've heard everything. But coming ready to be instructed, ready to embrace the business of the hour. If our elders are men who have a proven record of trustworthiness, if they are men who have a consistent record, not a perfect record, but a consistent record of giving valid reasons for the doctrines they preach and the practices that they exhort us to embrace and the rule that they exercise, should we not sit before them then with an attitude of trust and a willingness to be persuaded? If the men who labor among us have a history of trustworthiness, then shouldn't we sit in the public ministry with a willingness to be persuaded in the climate of that attitude of trust? And the truth is that where elders are living in the Word and prayerfully seeking to implement its directives and principles, where they are watching for our souls as those that shall give account, where they have a history of teaching the whole counsel of God, and where they are living before the flock as examples of persevering faith, only rarely will such men impose upon the people of God anything that is a clear violation of a clear precept of God's Word. That's going to be a rare occurrence. We shouldn't be sitting under such men's ministry waiting for the next shoe to drop and holding them at arm's length. If your elders are not trustworthy men when it comes to the public instruction of God's people, then replace them with men who are. But if they are trustworthy men, don't hold them at arm's length and don't resist their instruction. How contrary to the spirit of submission is the critical and judgmental spirit and the stubborn attitude of some who sit under the ministry of their elders, who sit not to learn, but to find fault, and usually to find fault to excuse their consciences, to be quite honest. But how different, how contrary to the spirit of submission is the critical and judgmental spirit and stubborn attitude of some who sit under the ministry of their elders. I want to commend to you a couple of verses from the book of Acts. First Acts 17:11. You're familiar with the example of Bereans. The New King James says these were more fair-minded. The Authorized Version uses the word noble. I like that word noble. It's a good word. And it's a good translation at this point. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And in what did their nobility show itself on this occasion? In that they received the word with all readiness, that is, with all eagerness or all willingness. Arjen Gingrich used the translation with all goodwill of mind, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. These were not people who simply sat with no checks and balances on what they heard. They had the scriptures. They were daily examining the scriptures as to whether the things they heard were so. And if you're not going to imitate that part of the Bereans' example, then surely don't imitate the rest of it. Don't be ready to hear if you're not ready to check by God's word. But if indeed you will keep God's word open before you, so that the authority of your elders as teachers do not go outside the boundaries that God has set in His Word. Then also sit with goodwill and a readiness to receive what is being said, an eagerness to receive what is being said. John Brown has a helpful comment on this very point. Let's see, yes, here we go. He says that church members must show their submission to their elders' teaching by giving them the ready attention and respectful consideration they deserve. They are to listen, and not to listen in the temper of captious critics, but of humble disciples, as persons who are come to learn the doctrine and the law of the Lord, and who consider the teaching eldership as His appointed ordinance for bringing and keeping His law before their mind. And instead of taking offense when the elder in teaching comes very close to the conscience, the church member should readily and thankfully receive the reproof which gives wisdom. And instead of rising in inward rebellion against the preacher, should accept the warning and rebuke which his master and ours administers through this instrumentality. The church member who treats the instructions of the elders in an opposite spirit violates the law of this text, forgets his place in the body of Christ, and throws almost invincible obstacles in the way of his elders' usefulness and of their own edification. It is a just observation of Mr. Fuller, referring to Andrew Fuller. If men attend preaching merely as judges of its orthodoxy, and I would add the phrase, or attend preaching as judges of its rhetorical polish or rhetorical skill, one of the curses on many of our churches is elite hearers who hanker after elite preachers. But nonetheless, Fuller says, if men attend preaching merely as judges of its orthodoxy, they will receive no advantage to themselves and may do much harm to others. It is the humble Christian who hears that he may be instructed, corrected, and quickened in the ways of God who will obtain that consolation which the gospel affords. Dr. Vance Havner, some of you probably know that name from many years ago, an old Southern Baptist evangelist, was often heard to say that when people did not go away from the sermon with something valuable for their souls, that very often it was because they didn't bring a bucket to carry it home with. And what he meant was that they did not come prepared, spiritually prepared, to sit under the ministry of the Word. Now that's certainly not always the case. In many cases it is the fault of the preacher. Either he has been defective in his preparation, he has been defective in illustrating or opening the particular doctrine or truth. He has been defective in the manner of his preaching so that the communication has not been clear. But very often, brethren, we don't go home with anything because we don't bring a bucket to carry it in. And so, brethren, let us indeed come with a receptive heart. All right. Then finally, again in this series of statements indicating what submission to elders as teachers means. Fundamentally, of course, submission to our elders as teachers means embracing the truths taught and making proper use of those truths in our lives. We can be present. We can be attentive. We can manifest a certain eagerness to learn, that is, to fill our head with notions and ideas and truths and doctrines and principles, and yet go really no further than that. That is, not make any practical use out of the things we are learning. And that's one of the reasons I posted on the bulletin board a couple of weeks ago the little four or five line poem about speculative minds. And I can't quote it exactly, but something to effect that that people with speculative minds, that is, people who listen to preaching or who study the Word only to get ideas, only to consider doctrines, but not to apply it, that they like to talk about light, but they don't actually like light. Well, you read that little poem. We need to be careful that we don't have speculative minds, that we are eager not merely to understand, but to actually put into practice the things, to make a proper use of the things that we're hearing. The Bible is very plain. We are to be doers of the Word and not what? Hearers only. And if indeed all we're doing is filling the filing cabinet full of orthodox doctrines, or simply learning what it is that good, polite, reformed people are supposed to do, then we're not profiting from the Word. In the end of the day, the Word is meant to change our minds, and in changing our minds, to change our behavior. That we be more Christ-like. That we be more godly or godlike in our behavior. That we be more holy as He is holy. And so if we're not taking the Word in the end of the day and making that kind of use of it, then we are not submitting to our elders as teachers. Now, indeed, it is the responsibility of teaching elders to seek to make application of the Word in their teaching and preaching. And indeed, it is the most difficult thing in preaching to do. Because generally, almost any passage has such a wide range of applications that you can't be nearly as comprehensive in application as you can in exposition. However, I believe it is true that for the most part, we at least go away from here with at least some general ideas, suggestions as to where application would be in our lives. Well, if we are simply leaving that and not being stimulated in our minds to think, well, how in my own walk does this now apply? Then we're not profiting from the Word. And we're not submitting to our elders. We are responsible to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. All right. Before we shift gears, does anyone have any questions, any comments, any contributions at this point about how we sit under the Word of God? Yeah, I said there was a second text. I'm sorry. If you'll look back to chapter 10 of the book of Acts, it just occurred to me. Chapter 10 and verse 33. Another key text for helping us to understand our responsibility before the preaching of the Word. Cornelius says to Peter, "We are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." And I've suggested to you on previous occasions that there is in this simple statement several principles, very important principles, that ought to regulate how we sit under preaching. Cornelius acknowledges we are here present before God. Simply the recognition that we are present in this place at the hour of public instruction before the eye of the living God. That He takes notice of what the preacher's doing, and He takes notice of what we're doing. Whether the preacher is doing what he is called to do in that hour, and whether we as hearers are doing what we are called to do in that hour. Cornelius understood that. We are here present in the sight of God, or before God, he says. And then he came with a commitment to hearing all things that are commanded by God. He didn't come with his agenda. I'm willing to hear to this point, but no further. You can come this close. I'll be willing to let you instruct my mind, but leave my conscience alone. No, they came ready to hear all things that God had commanded. And then third, they came with a recognition that Peter, on this occasion, came there as a man under authority. That he did not come with his own ideas. He did not come with his own agenda. He came as an ambassador of Christ to speak the word of Christ, to hear all things commanded you by God. And what that means is that the preacher doesn't have any choice in what to say, not in the end of the day. He doesn't have a choice as to what he should do. He's a man under authority. Likewise, as hearers, we need to reflect that we understand that. And that if we object to the accurate representation of the word, we're not objecting to a man's ideas, we're objecting to the word of God. That he is there to say what God has given to say. Now again, keep your Bibles open. Make sure that what he is saying is what is commanded of the Lord. But if that is the climate in which we are sitting, where indeed there is the history of giving good reason for the doctrines proclaimed and the practices enjoined, then we ought to come Lord's Day by Lord's Day with this attitude. We are all present here before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Well, our time is gone. Let's close with a word of prayer. When we come back next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll look at the second area, the submission to elders as rulers. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word, and we thank you for these moments we've had together to consider it. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would indeed be attentive hearers of your word, but more than that, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, we do thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you have designed your word in such a way as to engage us at every level of our redeemed humanity. And we thank you likewise, Father, for the promise that indeed there is in the work of Christ in us a renewing of the mind. And we pray, Lord, that you would ever help us to more and more use our minds in the way that honors and glorifies you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.